We started last Sunday looking at the duties of the man and duties of the woman. God calls men to the position of leadership throughout all the Bible. From Adam to Abraham, God chose these men to lead their generations and their peoples. Back in those days, the head of a household was the family high priest before God instituted the Aaronic priesthood and set up the orders of it and all that sort of thing. David actually developed the 24 orders of the priesthood. And prior to that, it was up to the head of the household, who was the man, to build a family altar to offer sacrifice for his children. You remember reading of Job, how he offered sacrifice continually for his children, just in case they had done something that he didn't know about. And parents, I can promise you, as a father of four children, your children are going to do things that you don't know about. So be much in prayer. Be watchful for them. If you see them acting in a way that you think they're being influenced by something, get right in the middle of it as best you possibly can. You can't murder their friends. But anything short of that, try to get them separated from an influence that is leading them down a dark path. And let's be the ones who set the example for them. It went all the way to the apostles in the Bible. And from Adam to Abraham to the apostles, God chose out men to be the leaders, to be the pastors, to be the ones who guided the nations as kings. He requires leaders to have a clean life. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in your Bibles. Keep a bookmark. There's a couple of passages in 2 Corinthians we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Probably can't hear it on live streaming, but the pages are turning. I'll wait till that slacks down a little bit, and I know they're there. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the basis of this passage, the word therefore connects it to the previous verses. If you look back at chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we're to separate ourselves from all sin and unrighteousness. Now we're to seek God's cleansing from any filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Separate ourselves from unequal yoke with unbelievers and the unrighteous and infidels and with idolatry. We're to separate from that. God calls the leaders to lead a clean life so that they can be an example to others and so they can preach to other people God's truth and be living it themselves lest we become hypocritical. Paul worried about that in his own life. He strictly kept himself in submission because he recognized that he could become a castaway if he preached to other people, then did not live that himself. And his word castaway basically means disqualified. He could become disqualified as a minister. We don't want to be disqualified to serve as a deacon, disqualified to serve as a teacher, disqualified to serve as a pastor, disqualified to lead other people because we've messed our life up so bad that people won't listen to us. And so immediately when we sin, we need to go to God and confess our sin and seek His forgiveness. And as a believer, we have that right given to us that we can be cleansed by confessing our sin to God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sadly, our Catholic friends, I saw on TV where they were having a drive-by confession. The priest was sitting in a chair out in the parking lot and the cars were about 20 feet away from him, and they'd roll their window down and tell him their sins, and then he would bless them and give them absolution. I want to say to you, it's good to confess your sins, but you have to be a believer in Christ, and man cannot forgive you of your sins or absolve you of anything wrong that you've done. Only God can do that. And every one of you who's saved has the right to come to God and get forgiveness of your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So leaders are called to lead a clean life. Leaders need consistency in their lives. Look at James chapter 3 with me in your Bibles. If you're watching by live streaming, I would advise you get you a pad and paper and write down some of these verses so you can look them up later, because we'll have to move pretty quickly to go over them. In James chapter 3 and verse number 17, Scripture says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, this passage of Scripture is contrasted with the previous verses, verse 14 through 16. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So this is contrasted with that position of men thinking they have wisdom when they're following something that is contrary to the Word of God. Leaders need to have that consistent life. We all have some steps that falter, and we need confession and forgiveness and get back on the straight and narrow path. We all have periods of time where we get a little slack in our study, a little slack in our prayer time, a little slack in our witness and things of that nature. But we know what is right. We know we need to come back to those things and put them in the forefront of our time. A leader needs to be consistent. He needs to be clean. Leaders are spiritually mature because they are learners. A person who's in a leadership position must continue to study, must continue to have a knowledge that they can lead other people in the knowledge that they have obtained. Spiritually mature, knowing the Bible. Look at 2 Peter if you like. I'm going to go there quickly in chapter 3 and verse 11. Scripture says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." What's all these things? Talk about this world we live in. "All these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So the more we know the Word of God, the more we can gain the promises of God of what to look forward to. To be encouraged, this world's going to pass away. This is a temp job that we're in right now. We're only going to live at best to be 85 years old. And if we live to be that old, it's still going to be a life of hardship and struggle and trial and test. And one day we got a promise of a new body. No aches and pains and suffering and sorrow and all that sort of thing. No separation one day. We'll be with those who are saved, and there won't be any more separation because of death when we're home with the Lord. It's been written of the American male that he's pretty much friendless. 75% of those responding to a survey about their friend said the best friend that they have is some old schoolmate that they haven't seen in years. The American male is emotionally isolated. He's on his own. Church is not the average American male. In church, we have many brothers and sisters in Christ who are our friends. We are not emotionally detached from the rest of the world. We support one another in prayer and encouragement. We're going to rally around Brother Chris over here and try to help him as he deals with this thing with Miss Debbie. And we pray sincerely for her. We've been very supportive of Brother Jerry and the problems that that Lisa has. And we understand those. And we support them. We pray for them. We try to encourage them. We want to be a blessing to people. We don't want to be like the average American male. The average male doesn't see himself fearfully and wonderfully made with a purpose and plan by God. He sees himself as passing through this world with hardship and work and labor. And no matter how hard he works and how much he labors, there's still going to be troubles and trials and problems. You read the book of Ecclesiastes and it's filled with negativism. because it's a book that's written from the approach of a man without God, how his life is going to be. And Solomon understood that, and he wrote about it in Ecclesiastes. The American male is confused about his masculinity. I wasn't confused growing up. I watched John Wayne in World War II movies and Texas westerns and all that, and I knew what a man was like, you know. But then after I became an adult, I got stationed as a Marine in California. And walking up down the streets of Los Angeles, I began to see things a country boy had never seen at 17 years old. I saw men dressed like women, and men acting like women, and women acting like men, and people picking up cigarettes off the ground and smoking them, and begging people for change, and living in the median in the middle of the roads. And California has not changed a whole lot. There's still a lot of cities that have that same kind of thing going on today. My heroes were men's men, strong, valiant, brave, willing to take risks. And in our day and time, it's no wonder that our youth are a little confused about masculinity of a man. Some men are feminine. They're cross-dressers. They're Tinkerbells. They want to go to the bathroom in the girls' restroom. That by itself shows you there's a mental imbalance in people that do that sort of thing. You know what they need? They need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them and cleanse them and give them strength to know right from wrong. The American male is very competitive and success-driven. Symbols of winning and achievement fill their life and are the statuses and position that often they choose. Every man in here's got a hat of his favorite ball team or his favorite golfer or his military service or camouflage for hunting, you know. You feel some part of that's my life or that's what I'm showing I've done in the past. Pins and ribbons and badges and papers on the wall thanking you for what you did and things like that fill a man's life. And often man's stress for success ends up costing him more than he ever realized it would. Some men pursue a career and money so much they neglect their home and family and they end up losing their marriage because they were striving to make life better for the family they were working for. And then they end up turning them against them because of it. Men need to learn from God's Word to be men of intimacy with God and intimacy with our wives and intimacy with other men as brothers in Christ and intimacy with our children and family. We must learn from God's Word how to be men of influence in the lives of other people. This is leading as a man whose life is clean, a man who's consistent, a man who becomes an example, a man with a servant's heart. He needs to be a man of character, consistent according to God's plan and God's will. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again, if you would. We saw in chapter 6, verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in our tribulation." Paul said we go through tough times and hardships and difficulties, but what encourages us is knowing that the believers who've received Christ as Savior are growing in the Lord and showing evidence of their Christian faith in how their character is being revealed. Paul understood clearly that we have two natures. When we get saved, we receive the Spirit of God to live within us. But we're still a human being with flesh. And boy, that flesh goes all the way back to Adam. And it has desires that work against the new man, the spiritual man that God has given us to become. It is therefore important to strengthen our spiritual man by being at church, by being in the Word of God, by spending time in prayer, by being influenced by godly people and not influenced by people who are ungodly and sinful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul spoke about an athlete. He said in verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all," meaning all out, "but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown that's going to fade away. We do it to inherit an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said we as Christians should put forth the kind of discipline that an athlete puts forth to win the prize. They're working to win a temporary prize of men. The accolades, the applause, the gold medal in the Olympics, or whatever it may be. But Paul said, as spiritual people, we are serving the Lord, and we're going to receive an eternal award from the Lord Jesus Christ. Crowns that will have something in heaven to lay before His feet to show our worship and our love for Him, for what He did for us on Calvary. You won't take anything else with you, my friends. Your bank account's going to stay here. Your home is going to stay here. All your awards from this world, they're going to stay here. Everything we own is going to be left behind. The only thing, we're going to stand before God with nothing except the rewards we receive because of faithful service and duty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we receive many crowns for faithfulness, we'll readily cast them at His feet to show our worship and adoration of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Paul knew the weakness of the flesh. He knew the ways of the world. He knew that unsaved people have desires, and he understood the world system that Satan is in charge of. We know we have an enemy, the devil. We know that's a battle. He works to trip us up and to keep us away from God and away from the Word and away from prayer and away from being a witness for Christ. It's important that we don't let people influenced by Satan influence us. Sometimes it takes us a little while to see through that, doesn't it? And we can't just immediately judge people. We got to listen to them. We got to see them. We got to observe. But it doesn't take long to say what that person's saying doesn't match up with what God's Word has said. And then we know it's time to turn the channel or turn them off or separate ourselves from them. Paul understood the workings of God. Philippians chapter 2, he speaks about the fact that God is at work in you and in me, and He will continue that work until the day that it is finished. In Ephesians 3, he explains how in verse 16 through 24 that He is the power that is at work in us. The power of God, the dynamic, the strength, the dynamite type power. Those words come from this word dunamis in the Greek language that refers to the working of power of God. It is the energy. Parents, you get worn down sometimes with your kids, don't you? You get worn down with chasing after them. And then later you get worn down because they keep coming to you wanting to do something that you don't want them to do. They keep asking. They keep telling, "Oh, everybody else is doing it. They're, so-and-so, you know so-and-so, his mom's letting him do it." And boy, how many times have I heard that? and they wear you down until finally you just give in and say, okay, go ahead. And then you start worrying about, did I do the right thing? And you wet your pillow at night worrying about them when they're out and about in the world somewhere. The working of God works in us. It's the power. He works in us that we don't get worn down, that we're strengthened, that we're renewed through the Word of God. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that renew their strength shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want you to know that does not apply physically. God will help you physically. But I ran 3 miles, I don't know how many times in the Marine Corps, and I never ran without getting tired. Brother Sprague's grinning over there. He runs 5 and 10 miles, you know. I never got used to running. It was always a labor for me. But I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. And God will help you to do what you're supposed to do as a parent. You may get a little tired sometimes, but you won't get so weary that you'll quit if you walk with God and you renew your strength in Him. Paul understood the workings of God. Paul understood the power of God. He understood the energy that God can give you. It'll be effectual and efficient. It'll be the power of might. It'll show forth itself in your life. Paul understood the workings of God in presence, in power, and in purpose. To will and do of His good pleasure, the Scripture says. Enoch walked with God, and God took him because he had this testimony before God took him. Raptured him. Why? Because he pleased God in his walk with the Lord. Are you pleasing God? Are you thinking about the desire to please God in your daily life and in your walk with God? Paul understood the workings of God in his pleasure. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God sets men in places of service as it pleases Him. We don't do what we do because it's our will. We do what we do because it's God's will. It pleases Him to be chosen to serve Him and be in a position for Him. Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And it's important that we seek to please Him with our lives. Now, Paul understood the walk of the believer. He was a human. He was close to God. He stayed in the Word. He spent many nights in prayer. He labored for the Lord. But he understood the walk of the believer. Now let me give you these, and if you want to jot down the verses, it starts in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse number 4. We should walk in newness of life. In Romans 8, we should walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. In Romans 13, 2, we should walk honestly before God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, we walk in the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4 and verse number 1, we walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8, we walk as children of light. And in 1 John 1, 7, we walk in the light as He is in the light. I'm going to go back and run over those real quick for you to write down if you want to write them down. Romans 6, 4, Romans 8, 1, Romans 13, 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Galatians 5, 16, Ephesians 4, 1, Ephesians 5, 8, and 1 John 1, 7. Our walk has to do with our manner of life, our daily living as we deal with one another in our jobs, in the business world, in our church relationship, and in our family relations. Our walk. We demonstrate a walk upon the straight and narrow path, or we get sidetracked sometimes and begin to follow the wrong way. God would bring you back to humble yourself before Him and seek His help and get back on the straight and narrow path as you know is right to do. Let's lead our families as pilgrims and strangers passing through this life, knowing the right path to follow so that we lead others in the right path. I've seen people following other people, and somebody puts a signal on, they get to a road and they turn, and other people turn too, and the road's a dead end street, and they end up with 4, 5, or 6 cars there. They all got to turn around and come back out. You know why? Because they were following the wrong person. Somebody didn't know where they were going. And we don't want to be that wrong person that people follow. Weakness of the flesh, God help us to overcome it. Ways of the world, God help us to avoid it. The wiles of the devil, let us stand against them with the armor of God. Let us understand the workings of God in our lives and yield to Him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and reminds you that you're doing something that is wrong, and you go ahead and do it anyway. My friends, that's dangerous ground when we do willful, disobedient sin. It's important when the Holy Spirit quickens us to know that something's wrong, that we bow our head and confess it to God and seek His forgiveness, and that we get back on the straight and narrow path. Let us walk in newness of life, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. God, help us to be the men that we should be. Ladies, help your man to be the man that he should be. Help your sons to grow up to be the men they ought to be. And I'll save a message for the ladies and share your responsibilities also. The duties of the man and the duties of the woman, there'll be a few messages that deal with this. Tonight at 6, we host a missionary to India. His name is Brother Francis Newton. His wife is with him. They've been in the States for quite a while. And they'll be here to tell us about the school they have with children and the church they have on the weekends. And their desire is to try to raise some funds in America to help them with a vehicle where they can go out into other areas they can't drive a car in, and also to establish mission churches. And so pray for them. They also want to try to buy the building they use as a school. They have to be very low key with some of the Sikhs and some of the Muslims who are in their area. They have to be low key as Christians teaching the Bible to children. And so pray for them, and watch them on video tonight if you can. Be encouraged by it, and we'll enjoy having Brother Newton here with us. Let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. Miss Diane, if you'll just play through a verse or something. Jacob, you in here? Okay, all the way back. You want to come up and lead the invitation? If you want to sing a verse, you can. Diane's got something you can lead if you'd like. Get my mess out of your way. Thank you for watching on the video. God bless you.
We'll sing a verse of invitation of 388. Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
All right, I want you to dismiss us in prayer, but before you dismiss in prayer, I want you to give a little 30-second to a minute gospel presentation in case somebody's still watching, and make sure if they're lost, they know how to be saved, okay?
Okay. Well, for any of those that are watching, it's a good time to be in church or to be live streaming and hearing God's word. I was reading the other day that life is short. The Bible says that what is life? It is but a vapor, and it appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. And everybody right now is searching for answers, wondering why this virus is happening, wondering why the world seems like it's falling apart. My friend got married on Thursday, and he called me. He said, we're moving the wedding up. He says, and I'm sorry, it's the last minute, but the world just seems like it's ending, so we got to do it. And one of the reasons sometimes unknown things happen that we don't foresee, that we don't understand why, is God's trying to show us that life is not about us. That life is short, that we're not in control. And an author once said that worry is us saying to God that our situations, our problems are too big for him. And the Bible tells us that nothing's too big for God. He created us. He created a world. We are but dust that he created. And the reason we're here is to glorify and honor him. The Wild's theme verse is, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that is why we're here, to glorify God, to live for him. And if you're here today, or if you're watching by live stream and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you deserve to go to hell. And that will be your destination if you've never trusted him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's standard is perfection. Perfection. And we've all come short of that. We've all sinned. And because of that, for the wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. But the gift of God, which is the best part, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of God is salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And every single person that closes his eyes, trusting Christ as a Savior, opens his eyes the very next second, seeing Jesus Christ, their Savior, confess them to God the Father and say, this is who Nathan Haney is. This is who Miss Joy is. These are people that trusted me. And all you have to do, it's as simple as this, is get down on your hands and knees, or just stand where you are, kneel where you are, bow your head, close your eyes, and ask God, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know this life is not about me, and I don't know when my last breath will be. I don't know if the coronavirus will claim me. I don't know if cancer will claim me. I don't know if a drunk driver today on my way home will just switch his arm and hit me head on, and I'm gone, just like that. But I need to know before I leave this place, before I turn off live stream, that heaven's going to be my home. And the only way to know that is to trust him, to just pray to him and say, God, forgive me. God, I know I don't deserve heaven, but God, forgive me of my sins and save me, a sinner who doesn't deserve it. And God will. He loves you enough that he came to earth and gave up heaven to die for you. And all you have to do is accept that. We'll be dismissed in prayer, and then we'll go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for the message Pastor brought today, Lord, on your word and what men should be like, godly men should be like, Lord. And I pray for everyone that attended today and those who watched by live stream and even those who are not watching, Lord, that you would just bring them to a point where they know that life is all about you and that they will worship you in all they do or say, Lord. And I just pray that you put a hedge of protection around those who are here today and those watching by live stream, that you would protect them, that you would shield them from this virus, Lord. And we're not of the persuasion that Christians are immune to all viruses. We know that's not true. But Lord, we do pray that you would protect us, Lord, and that you would lead us every step of the way, Lord, and that we would have the faith to just trust you even when we don't know what's going on, Lord. And I pray that those who are not saved, Lord, that they will come to know you as Savior, Lord, because speaking from experience, there's no better thing or joy in life than knowing that, Lord. And I pray that you give us a safe travel home and be with the missionary tonight as he brings his vision that you have laid on his heart for India and the people of India, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.